Well, we're going to continue to look at the Ten Commandments this morning, and we've come to the Eighth Commandment, which is, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. Now, if you'd like to turn over to Leviticus 19, we're going to center some of our study on that chapter. So this is the commandment of God, you shall not steal. And as with all the other commandments of God, they do condemn this sin of stealing, this sin of robbery, this sin of taking what is not ours. But as that is true, they also promote, by condemning that sin, they promote the opposite, the good. So with the eighth commandment, yes, sin is condemned, and that sin of theft is roundly condemned there. But the opposite, loving your neighbour by caring for your neighbour, by being concerned for your neighbour, by protecting your neighbour's goods and your neighbour's rights to those goods, and promoting respect for your neighbour and love for your neighbour, is enjoined upon us by this commandment. It's something that we should be doing. We've got to be doing the opposite, not to be doing what the commandment is condemning within us, to us. So it is promoting that desire within us to be honest, to be true, to be upright, to live in the integrity of our lives before our God and with our neighbours. Now, this is very challenging for us, isn't it? We should all be challenged by the commandments of God, these moral standards of God. What standards they are for us to aim at, and what standards they are for us to keep. But, friends, we must understand that although they are something to attain to, they are not impossible to attain to, are they? When you look at the commandments of God, they are very, very attainable. They are not difficult. They are not beyond our reach at all, are they? It's very reasonable for God to ask these things of us. Come on, friends, isn't it? Isn't it reasonable for God to expect us not to steal? Well, of course it is. Not to murder, not to commit adultery, to keep his day holy unto him, one day in seven for him, so that we can seek him and we can know him and we can love him and show our love to him in our worship to him on that day. Aren't they reasonable? Isn't it reasonable that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength? Isn't that reasonable? Isn't it reasonable that we love our neighbour as ourselves? Is God asking too much of us? Is he putting upon us things that we can't possibly attain to and can't possibly do? No. That's not true, is it? These are all attainable. These are all things that we should be doing. These are all things that we could be doing. Then why do we fail? Why do we fail to keep any of the commandments of God? Is it because we're made to do sin? Is it because somebody comes alongside us, the devil is sitting on our shoulder and whispering in our ear, and we can't resist the devil? Is it, friends? No, it's not. Then why? It's because we don't want to. Now that's the truth of it, friends. We don't want to keep the commandments of God. We want, at times, to have the liberty to do what we want, to do sinful things, because we find them pleasurable, and we want to go after them. I'm trying to slim at the moment. I'm always trying to slim, friends. It's no new thing. If you know me, you know that I try, and I fail. Why do I fail? Do I have a gene within me that means that I must eat things that I know will put the pounds on my hips? No, friends. No. I can't say, oh, it's in my genes. Is it because my mother and father are overweight? No, friends. I can't blame my mother and father for it. Is it because the devil makes me a glutton? No, friends. I'm a glutton because I want to be a glutton. I like food that puts the pounds on. That's the problem, isn't it? I like them. And therefore, I don't want to resist them. And I eat them. And it's the same with sin, friends. It's the same with sin. You are not made to sin. Nobody is made to sin. These commandments are reasonable. It's what God can reasonably expect us to do as moral beings before Him. And yet we can't even keep those. Why? Because we don't want to. That's why. Because we choose to sin. Because we like to sin. Because it excites us to sin. I mean, that's a big change in our society today, is that there is this thrill-seeking, isn't there? That young people, not only young people, but middle-aged people, and even old people these days, don't think they are living unless they have some thrill in their lives. Which just goes to show how boring and meaningless life is without God. Isn't it, friends? That some people have to go and put their lives in danger to make them feel as though life is worth living. And they go and do these stupid things. And sometimes they die. And they wonder why. But part of that is that people have learnt to like the thrill of sinning, of breaking the law, of doing things that put them on the edge of society. They like being bad and feeling bad. Some of the most popular television programs about people, ordinary people, being bad. What is it? Breaking Bad. We like the thrill of it. Even the thrill of our conscience pricking us and telling us these things are wrong. It's good to be bad, isn't it? Bad is good these days. Friends, we only have ourselves to blame for the sins that we commit. We can't blame anybody else. We can't blame Satan. We only have ourselves to blame. And before God, we stand guilty and responsible for all the sins that we do. Guilty before the mighty God of heaven and earth. Well, let's look at this sin then, this sin of stealing. Now, we might say to ourselves that we don't do this. But actually, friends, in one way or another, we are all guilty of this. At some time in our lives, maybe often in our lives, maybe all the time in our lives, as we're going to see, we are all guilty of theft. Now, the most basic understanding of this law is that we should not steal. We should not take what is not ours. And we should not keep to ourselves those things that we know are not ours. That's the most basic thing. And even in that, to that extent, the most ordinary people can be thieves and robbers. I've told you this before, but let me tell you again. I used to work with a man, honest man in many ways, so I thought. A very respectable man in many ways. He and his wife lived together, and he'd been married to her for 30, 40 odd years. He had a good job with a good wage. He lived in a lovely new house on a development in this town. He had savings. It wasn't that he was poor at all. He had savings. He used to tell me that when he had bought a new gold coin, Kugaran or something, and he used to have these piling up in a bank, box. And he had thousands upon thousands of pounds of gold saved up. So he wasn't poor at all. Then one day he told me this, and it surprised me. It really took me aback. This ordinary man, this 9-to-5 bloke, who had all he wanted, new car, everything that he wanted. He had one day noticed that the people who were finishing off the estate had left some curbstones, and they hadn't put them in. Yeah, they hadn't had time to put them in to the side of the curb. And he decided that that would look very nice on his drive. So in one night, late at night, he drove around and he filled up his boot with those curbstones. And he put them in his drive. Just to mark out the borders of his drive. So where his car went and where his flower beds were. And he thought that was quite reasonable. He thought that was quite good. He even boasted about it, friends. What was he doing? He was stealing. That's what he was doing. He was a thief. And the most ordinary people, when the opportunity arises, become thieves, don't they? How many people, if they found something worth a lot of money in the street, would keep it for themselves? Not everybody, but how many people would? If you found £1,000 cast over into your garden, I don't know why, there it is, in your garden. You pick it up, nobody sees you pick it up, you take it indoors. What do? Do you take it down to the police station? Do you tell them about it? Do you hand it in? No. Some people won't do that, will they? They'll keep it for themselves. Why? Well, finders keepers, losers weepers, isn't it? Isn't that the old saying? Am I right? I should have these things. You see, the most ordinary people, can be found to be thieves, robbers, taking what isn't theirs and keeping it for themselves. But it isn't just the most basic form of this sin that this law is condemning. It's all forms of this sin. As the scripture says, and I repeat to you every single time, the Bible tells us that the command of God is very broad. It means that it has great scope, that it covers all the sins, all the like sins. And every manifestation of that sin is covered by this commandment. So everything like it is covered by it. And here we see in Leviticus 19 that borne out. Here is an exposition, if you like, on the sin of stealing and what God classes as stealing. We'll leave verses 1 to 8. We'll leave those out for a moment. Look at verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, You shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So what is the Lord saying here? He's saying here that we should be charitable and that we should think, we should love our neighbor as ourselves, in effect. So that when we're gleaning our field, when we're cutting our field, because it was a very agricultural society, this is how they would show kindness. They would leave the corners of their fields standing so that those poor people that would come after the reapers, they were called the gleaners, and they would be able to pick up anything that was left by the reapers. And it was theirs. They weren't stealing, it was theirs. Because this was the law of God. This is how God provided for those poor people. And how the Israelites were to provide for those poor people. Or if they were cutting down the grapes, they would leave some of the grapes so that the poor people would have some grapes to eat and to make into wine. They would do that. So how is any of that stealing? Well, it's stealing, friends, if they don't leave it. Why? Because they are taking away from the poor what they need and what they are commanded by God to do. To love their neighbour and to care for their neighbour and to provide for those who don't have enough. You're stealing the very food out of their mouths that they may need to keep alive. You see? That's theft, isn't it? It's theft when we don't care for those around us who are in need. And we see are in need. And we close our hearts up to them. And we deny them even the most basic needs of life. Theft. We're robbing them of what they should have and what they need to have. Go on, verse 11. You shall not steal. There it is. You must not steal, the Lord says. You mustn't take what is not yours, nor keep back what is not yours, or what should be somebody else's. Nor deal falsely. Nor deal falsely with them. You should not cheat somebody, or take away from somebody what you know to be somebody else's. You must not deal falsely with people. You must not deceive people. How often do we deceive? How often do we seek to do that? Again, I sometimes see a program, I can't remember what it's called, Border Force or something else like that. And you see the most ordinary people coming, trying to cheat the system, bringing in stuff from abroad that they don't want to pay duty on. Small sin, small thing, cheating the government. Well, they can afford it, can't they? That's not the point, friends. It's theft. It's theft. And if you're caught, you will be fined. And if you continually do it, you will be imprisoned. It's theft. You see, you're deceiving and seeking to deceive those who should be benefited by you. And so he goes on. He says, you shall not deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Lying is another type of cheating and stealing, isn't it? From other people. Exaggerating. Lying. Misrepresenting. Lying. Lying to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So when we take When we say, you know, I promise you, in God's name, I promise you this is true and it's false, we are lying, aren't we? And we're trying to deceive again. And we are taking God's name in vain again. You see, this sin of cheating, this sin of stealing, is a compound sin. They are all compound sins. They all bring in other sins as well and involve other sins in them. How we steal from one another, even using God's name. If we claim to be a Christian and we know we're not a Christian, did you know that's theft? We're taking the Lord's name in vain. We're claiming something that we're not. We're seeking to deceive for our own gain, whatever gain that might be. No, we're taking the Lord's name, using his name falsely. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired, you shall not remain with you all night until morning. In other words, you by keeping back what is due to somebody, you're robbing them. You're robbing them of the chance to use what is rightfully theirs. You might be robbing the interest that you are making overnight from their money. You're robbing them of that interest that is rightfully theirs. You're cheating them, aren't you? Keeping back. So when you find that gold ring in the street and you decide it fits on your finger and you're going to keep that gold ring and it's not yours, what are you doing? You're robbing them. You're keeping back something that is theirs. And it goes on. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. In other words, you shall not be unjust, unfair. All unfairness is stealing. You're stealing justice from somebody. You're keeping back that justice that is rightly theirs. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. In other words, you shall not deal falsely with people, with your attitude towards people, and how you feel towards people, and how you appreciate people. That's what the Lord is saying. Because you're stealing from them. You're stealing honor from them. It may be only in your own mind and in your own heart, but you're stealing it from them. You're making them lower than they really are in your estimation and should be in your estimation. You're stealing their integrity from them. And when you gossip about somebody, and when you maliciously lay out gossip about somebody, knowing it's untrue, or not knowing it that it is true, you are stealing that integrity from them, that uprightness from them, that honor from them. You are destroying them in men's lives and in men's hearts. And lastly, we'll just look at verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the child of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In other words, we can rob young people of their lives. How do we do that? We can make them feel as though they are nothing. And people, we can make people feel as though they are worthless. We can rob them. We can rob them of the happiness of their lives by being cruel to them and mistreating them. Robbing them, stealing them of what they should have. What we all should have. happiness and joy in our lives. Do you see how all-embracing this is, friends? How it encompasses everything that is stealing, that is lying. It's not just the most basic forms of snatching somebody's phone out of their hands in the street and running away with it. We're all guilty, aren't we? We're all guilty. And we don't care how callous this sin is, do we? When it benefits us, and if we think that we can get away with it, we don't care what it's doing to other people, how it's hurting other people. I used to own a post office. And when we were away on holiday, our assistant was running the post office. Now, she was a mother of two children, and she was a very confident and a very bouncy woman, a very friendly woman. It's one of the reasons we took her on, because she knew everybody, she liked everybody, and everybody liked her. And she was a very honest person as well. And one day, when we were away on holiday, our post office was robbed at gunpoint. And she was frightened for her life, and she gave over the money that was in our safe and gave it to them. She did what was right, because we didn't employ her to sacrifice her life for the money that was in the safe. Neither did the post office require it of her. She did what was right. But you know, that woman was a wreck afterwards. A complete wreck. Nobody touched her. Not one of those three men touched her. But she was an utter wreck. All the joy had gone out of her life. She was afraid to come out. She wouldn't come to work. She couldn't face the post office again. And she never worked for us again. And the poor woman never really got over that. And those thieves thought all they were doing was taking from the post office, not really hurting anybody. The post office would make it up, wouldn't they? They didn't care what they were doing to that woman's life, did they? And all theft is like that. It is callous. It is heartless. That ring that you find in the street that fits on your finger, you don't care what it meant to that person who lost it. It could be the only thing they have to remember a loved one who has died. And now they've lost it. And they're heartbroken because they've lost it. Does that matter to you? Do you care about that, friends? When it benefits us, we don't, do we? We justify it. Oh, we're not doing any harm. It won't hurt. We don't care about the increase in insurance policies because we steal from the insurance companies. Theft, it is a most callous crime, heartless crime. The Lord says, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know, it is one of the most hypocritical crimes as well. Love your neighbor as yourself. What do we want? We want people to be honest with us, don't we? We want people to be true to us and say what they think and not talk behind our backs. We want people to deal with us justly. And so if they find something of ours, to give it in or to give it back to us. We want people not to steal from us. And when they do, we're up in arms, aren't we? We want justice. We want them to pay. We want them to get caught. We want them to face the wrath of the law, because they've taken something that is ours. And yet when we do it, oh, it's okay. It's fine. We're not hurting anybody. We should be allowed to get away with it, shouldn't we? God doesn't care, after all. It's such a small thing, isn't it? Such hypocrisy. How hypocritical we can be, can't we? Well, friends, we're all guilty, aren't we? All guilty. And all stand before our God as thieves, robbers, cheats, liars, don't we? It may be to a small extent. It may be in big things. But we are before a holy God. And even though there may not be justice in this world, even though we may not have to face up for what we've done in this world, even though nobody may know that what we have done and how we have lied and deceived, God does. And there is a day of reckoning. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And when he comes again, he will not be our Savior. There will be nobody left to save. There will be nobody who will turn to him and seek him. When he comes again, there will be no turning to him then. No repentance possible. When he comes again, he will come as our judge. And he will be sitting on his throne of judgment. And we will all stand before that judgment seat of Christ. And we will all answer for what we have done. What we have done with our hands, what we have done with our mouths, what we have done with our eyes, what we have done with our lives, what we have done in our hearts, what we have done in our heads. We will all answer for what we have done. And if we are found to be cheats, liars, thieves on that day, we will perish. With all our other sins, we will be cast into hell forever and all eternity. He will be our Savior now, friends. But on that day, there is only judgment for those who do not know him as their Savior. Do you know him as your Savior? Because that's what makes the difference. We're all in the same boat, friends. All guilty, all condemned. But some of us have put our trust in Jesus Christ. And all that condemnation has been taken away. And all that sin is forgiven and washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him now? Because if you know him now, on that day, he will know you and love you and take you to be with himself for all eternity. One last thing before we close, and I know time is out now, but very quickly, just let me point out this. This sin is not only against man, but it's against God. Did you know you can steal from God? You can rob God? Did you know that, friends? You can rob God of his honor. You can rob God of what is rightly his. You can keep back to yourself what you should be giving to God. And I don't mean money. I don't mean go and put money in our offerings. I mean your life, friends. Your life. Because your life is God's. He gave it to you. He breathed life into you. And he expects you to love him and to serve him and to glorify him and to enjoy him in this world. And if you're keeping back your life and saying, well, this is my life. I can do what I like with my life. You're stealing from God, from the mighty God of heaven and earth. If you're refusing to come and worship him and keep his day for him and seek him, then you're stealing from God, his day. If you're keeping back that honor that is due to God and acting as though you are God, ruling your life and doing what you want with your life, then you're stealing that honor from God and that rightful position from God. If you give that honor to somebody else, I remember talking to a football crowd, to some people in a football crowd when we were giving out tracts on a match day. And they were going up to the football. And I said, come to church and seek God. And one of them turned around with a smile on his face. He said, I've only got one God, and it's the manager of Queen's Park Rangers. Stephen Gerrard was famous for repeating something that Shanklin once said, that we worship at Anfield. That is where we worship. When you take away the honor that is due to God and give it to another, you are robbing God. Robbing God. We are all thieves from God, aren't we? How can God forgive us? How can God forgive this terrible crime against him and against humanity? How can he? Well, let me remind you, friends, that Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves, wasn't he? They both cursed him at the beginning, mocked him. And then as they hung there dying with the Lord Jesus Christ, one of them realized who he was. One of them realized how sinful he was. One of them realized how much they needed Jesus and turned to him, rebuked his friend for mocking the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing that he was guilty, worthy of the punishment that he was having, and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus Christ say to him? No, you're a thief. No, he didn't. Do you know what he said to him? Today you shall be with me in paradise. That's what he said. Because he forgave him. He washed him. He cleansed him from his sin. He took that thief's sins upon himself and died as a sin in it, as a thief in his place, so that he could go free. That thief could go free and be with him in paradise. Friends, Jesus Christ is your Savior. Jesus Christ will be your Savior if you will turn to him and confess your sins and your guilt before him and ask him, plead with him to remember you and forgive you. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we do praise and thank you, Lord, that you are so, so very gracious, so very merciful. You are just, you are righteous, and you rightly condemn all sin and will punish all sinners. But how gracious you are to make that way of salvation for sinners. That way of life and forgiveness and heaven. We pray, Lord, that many here will seek and find that way, the truth, and the life, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this very day. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's sing our hymn, our last hymn for the main service, which is 198. 198, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. 198.